Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 133. Tonight I have my good friend David Williams back on the program with me. David, good to have you with me.
It's great to be here.
I guess we're happy days are here again. The election's over, and Donald Trump has won the election, and many people are rejoicing that all is well, that everything, that the storm has been calmed and everything is going to be okay now. And this is where a lot of people right now, their minds are located, in a place where now that the election's over and their candidate has won, hope and change is going to be reversed. All these things that have happened that have not been what many people have hoped the changes would be have the potential of being reversed. So my question is an election going to change the course of America, or is it still in the hands of God's people? I seem to think there's a scripture back there somewhere in 2 Chronicles that kind of gives the formula for the restoration of a nation, not the election of a new man. But I guess time will tell. But what we want to do tonight is we want to maybe look back at some history and see if maybe history may teach us a few things about our future. And one of the things that you mentioned the other day after the election, and, you know, of course, many people are rejoicing at the results of the election, that there is hope, that there's a man that has offered hope with some of the changes that he wants to bring to America. But you made a really interesting point about the sin of King David. And I think it's maybe appropriate to bring that illustration up as a man after God's own heart who sinned against God. And there was that just saying sorry wasn't going to eliminate the consequences of the sin. Not just the sin of the man, but the sin that was dispensed to the nation, essentially. And why don't you read that context of that situation where King David counted his army?
Well, it's a familiar passage for most of us. I'll read out of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and most of us are familiar with the story, but as a brief recount, in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says that Satan was the one who incited or stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the fighting men. And, of course, the story goes that David calls one of his military commanders, his head military commander, Joab, in and tells him to go out throughout Israel and count the fighting men. He wants to know what he's got to work with. And after Joab comes back and gives the report, it says that in verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And it's in the midst of this, in the midst of God getting ready to bring judgment upon Israel, that in verse 8, David says to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And so it's in the midst of this acknowledgement by David that he has sinned and asking for forgiveness that this is God's response. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." And so the point that I was bringing out the other day, hopefully not flippantly, but God held an election for David and asked him to cast a vote. And so he submits the ballot to David and says, here's the three things on your ballot. Now cast your vote. And so Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now, therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And so David has to cast a vote, and he says, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So David chooses. He casts his vote, and in doing so, he follows up, acknowledging that he has sinned and asking for forgiveness. He follows up by acknowledging that God is merciful, and that's why he chooses who he chooses, and the way that he casts his vote. And it says in verse 14, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." And so the thing that I was kind of contemplating the other day is that this is a man who not only is quick to repent, who is quick to acknowledge his wrongs, not just in this instance, but in many others, a man who God says, this is a man after my own heart. This is my beloved son, as it were. He's the king of Israel, who is the most prophetic picture of Christ. He's the one that God promises, if you serve me and stay true to me, you'll never fail to have a king to sit upon the throne of Israel. It's this man in the midst of repentance, in the midst of acknowledging his sin and asking for forgiveness and acknowledging that God is merciful, it is this man who has to pay the price of 70,000 of his countrymen, 70,000 innocent people dying because of his choice. And again, the sin was that he counted his fighting men. And so the parallel that we're trying to draw here is that we currently have a situation in the United States where again, there's much rejoicing, and I'm not saying that perhaps there shouldn't be. I hope that this turns out to be a good choice for that nation. But the rejoicing is in a message of make America great again. We're going to become strong. We're going to build bigger and better and stronger. And, you know, as so many people have, and Jonathan Cahn is one who has pointed out in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, how it says that the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. It's just ironic that we have a winning presidential candidate who one of the things that he was appealing to the masses on was the building of a wall. And again, not saying that may not be a good thing or something that should take place, but there are some parallels that we need to look at here. And we've so often cited that God's promise that if his people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then he would hear from heaven and he would forgive sin and heal the land. Well, I guess where many of us are, and perhaps we seem cynical or skeptical to others, is we're wondering, where is that critical element of repentance? Maybe that's something that only the Lord sees. He's the one that sees the hearts of men. We only see the external appearance. But for myself, and again, call me a cynic, call me a skeptic, I've not seen the type of repentance that I believe would be necessary in order for the Lord's judgment to be stayed.
There's a scripture that came to my mind here just a moment ago here as we were discussing this situation, because, you know, who's going to pay for the 70 million innocent babies that have been slaughtered in the womb? You know, even Hillary Clinton on one of her debates even talked about, you know, that full-term babies were fair game. Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse 6 says, "If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken at human hands, by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image." You know, if this Jesus Christ, is God still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is his, what he has said in the past, is it still applicable today? I believe it is. I don't believe that he's changed what pleases him and what doesn't please him. It's not like what displeased him before suddenly, well, it's okay now. I mean, he wouldn't be a just God. In other words, he's judged one man on a different scale than he's going to judge another man. It says he has no, there's no favoritism with him. He's no respecter of persons. So how can we think that if Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get away with sinning, how can San Francisco, or how can any other city that has condoned the same type of lifestyle that Sodom and Gomorrah did? You know, I'm just amazed that a man now suddenly holds all the answers, when I believe all the answers have been in the church all along. I was, just before we left Montana to come here, a church in a nearby city asked me to preach, And they gave me a like one of these little bulletins that you pass out. And this was at the right at the 4th of July weekend in 2012. And I thought the bulletin was really odd because it had a like a picture of the United States flag, you know, just as a celebration of the 4th of July, really bold, right in the center of the bulletin. And from one side, you see man's hand reaching up, and you see God's hand reaching down, like one of the paintings that Michelangelo painted. And so you can see, like, God's hand is reaching down, and man's hand's reaching up. But of course, they're not touching, but they're, you know, the flag's in between, essentially. And around the outside of this image was 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it was really interesting because the scripture looked like it had been Xeroxed, you know, 100 times. It was just so faint. You couldn't actually even read the reference of the scripture because it was so faint. And as I'm looking at this bulletin with this bold ink, you know, with the American flag and man's hand and God's hand and the scripture so faint I could hardly read it, I heard the Lord speak to me. He says, time is running out. The ink is growing thin. Time is running out. And I realized that there is a time frame that God looks at for for any nation to turn back to him if they've turned away from him. There's a time frame given. It doesn't allow this thing to go on. And I heard a man, it was interviewed recently, and the thing that he said in tears as he's on this radio program, he said that what concerns me most is a Donald Trump victory. Because what's going to happen to the church if he wins? Is it going to reinforce more spiritual pride? Or is it going to make the church more humble and broken before the Lord if he wins? And he said, what concerns me the most is that it's going to only increase in pride, not humility. And right now the church needs to be broken and humbled before God in order for God to restore the nation. And so we're just going through some of our own thoughts right now of where are we right now in this whole time clock of God. Is the ink growing thin? Is it grown even more faint right now? How much ink is on the page right now?
Well, and as a litmus test, you know, we were discussing earlier this evening, just what is the state of things in America right now? Have we sidestepped the judgment of God? And if so, how did we do that? So some of the questions that we have is, you know, is pornography currently on the increase or the decrease in the U.S.? Actually, market analysts in the U.S., so we were looking at a report earlier tonight that they anticipate a 55% revenue increase in the porn industry within the next 3 years due to the increase of technology that's involved. A 55% increase in the next 3 years. So is pornography on the rise? It would appear that it is. Is violence currently increasing or decreasing in the U.S.? We can see just on the heels of the election that it's on the increase. Drug usage, idolatry as it pertains to sports and entertainment. Are abortions still taking place? I mean, I've not seen anything that leads us to believe that we are improving. You know, a mere 2 years ago, we did not have homosexual marriage endorsed and sanctioned by the federal government. We do now.
Well, you were mentioning some statistics that were just absolutely alarming, that one out of every three viewings on the internet right now is a porn site.
Well, it's some interesting porn statistics for the U.S. 12%, well, not just the U.S., but 12% of the websites on the internet are pornographic. Every second, over $3,000 is being spent on pornography. Every second. You know, the demographics of pornography has changed. They now estimate that one in three porn viewers are women, so it's not just something that affects men. And they estimate that 35% of all downloads off the internet are pornographic related.
And you mentioned something else too. You said between Western Europe and the United States that 3/4 of all the pornographic material that's viewed consists of those two sections of the world.
That's right. That's right.
So we have pretty much a monopoly on pornography. And they're expecting on all the demographics are showing that there will be a 55% increase. This is the trends. This is like you're trending upward in more pornography. And so where's the church? You know, I was looking back at there was a man that lived in France. His name was Alexis of Tocqueville. And he came to the United States because he was trying to figure out what was the secret to America's great success. It says here, Alexis of Tocqueville was the famous 19th century French statesman, historian, and social philosopher. He traveled to America in the 1830s to discover the reasons for the incredible success of this new nation. He published his observations in his classic two-volume work, Democracy in America. It says here, in the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to the manners, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacle by universal consent. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public system, school system, and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democracy, Congress, and in her matchless constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genuine genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He looked for where's the secret to America's greatness. He looked at all the blessings all over the nation and all the access, the harbors on both sides of the country and the rivers and everything else it had for the blessing to pour into this nation. And it wasn't in that. And until he went to the churches and heard the preachers of righteousness preaching the truth of the gospel, then he understood. And this was an ungodly, this was not a Christian man. But he saw that the power of the prosperity of the nation was due to the righteousness that came from the pulpit and the way the people lived. So now, if you look, let's fast forward nearly 200 years later, and let's see if Alexis of Tocqueville came to America. What would his assumption and what would his observation be of why America is, quote, great? Or why is America going to be great again if it's lost its greatness? Obviously, if we're going to make America great again, that means that we've lost our greatness.
Well, here's a man who understood that blessing was associated with virtue. And for sure, there are many virtuous individuals, and there is still virtue to be found in the United States. But in the average person, I would have to say that it's on the decline. You know, we look at the book of Proverbs, and we see over and over again there's a delineation made between the wise and the simple, the wise and the foolish. And one of the hallmarks that is consistent throughout the book of Proverbs for the foolish man is that he's lazy. And, you know, we have an entitlement mindset that has prevailed in the United States recently, and we have so many people on the dole, so many people that are receiving, you know, trying to get something for nothing. And that's the exact opposite of the virtue that this man saw that did make that land great once.
You know, I was going back to the book of Ezekiel, and, you know, what was the reason why the ancients of Israel, they said they did all sorts of things in the dark? It says that they said to themselves that God sees not, that he's forsaken the earth. This is in chapter 8 of Ezekiel. And in other words, they came to the conclusion that God does not see them, so they can do whatever they want in the dark. And I think about where you mentioned a statistic that just blew me away a minute ago. You said the day of the week that most pornography is viewed in the United States is on Sunday.
That's right.
It's amazing. You think, is this now the evidence of America's reason why America is going to be great again? Is that the most pornography viewed in the United States is on Sunday? And I think, sounds like a little, somebody's doing something on Sunday they shouldn't be doing. I can think of some other things they should be doing on Sunday. not making that the biggest day of their pornography viewing. Where's the evidence now? And this is the question that we have right now. If all of us want to see America become great again, if it's lost its greatness, obviously he ran on this, Trump ran on this campaign promise to make America great again. So the assumption is that America is no longer great right now. So what really is going to make America great again? Bringing jobs home? We lost our jobs. Building a wall? What is going to make America great again? And this is a question that we have to ask ourselves. What is God's formula for making America great again, or a nation great again?
That's right. How does he value that? How does he see greatness? How does he measure that? You know, you mentioned Sodom earlier in the program, and there's an interesting thing. We obviously, because of the story involved where the angels come and save Lot from Sodom's destruction, and because of the name sodomy, sodomites that come out of that, we associate Sodom with homosexuality. And certainly that was something that was prevalent and was taking place there. But an oft-overlooked scripture comes out of the 16th chapter of Ezekiel in verses 49 and 50, where God says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good." So what's interesting here is the Lord speaking directly as to where he found fault with Sodom. It was that they were proud, they had all they wanted to eat, and they had abundance of idleness. And I believe that that's why we see the proliferation of other sins taking place, is that they had all they wanted to eat and they were idle.
Amazing. You think that it was that the cause of her, or the sin, was all the other things. You know, you think homosexuality, but it's amazing that that was what Ezekiel described as her sin.
Perhaps that's why more porn is consumed on Sundays than anything else. We're idle, we have time off, and we've got full bellies. So, hey, what mischief can I find to get into?
You know, I think about what Ezekiel said in chapter 7, that there was a day that God made a decision about a nation, and he said, "An end has come. Behold, the end has come across four corners of the land," essentially. He said, "Now send my angel to go and slay old and young maids." There was no discrepancy between who was going to be slaughtered by the sword. It said, except, and this is what's really is important for all of us to remember, is that except those who sigh and cry at all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. In other words, there was a mark that God placed upon the foreheads of those who had a repentant heart, who were grieved at what was happening around them. They weren't enticed by what they saw. They were grieved by what they saw. And so this is maybe something that everything, you know, what we should be examining is if we're having that demographics are showing that there will be a 55% increase in pornography over the next 3 years in America, then where is this trend going? Is it going into a grievous state that this is what's happening to my nation, that now one-third of women now view porn? Where's this trend going right now? Is it going in a place of repentance? And you mentioned something really interesting a few minutes ago, David. You said, now if this person who won the election had run on a different platform, sure, that platform, what you've mentioned about, you know, repentance, is this instead of making America great? What if this man was in office and voted in office because of a platform of restoring righteousness and holiness before God?
Well, we know from the scriptures that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we are in much need of grace in our nation. So the question is, do we lift up pride as a great attribute to make America great again, to be known as one who is great again? Or do we seek grace by humility? So if we had a candidate who had been elected by saying to the masses, "Look, we have done wickedly, we've done evil across the globe, and we need to ashamedly, you know, be covered with sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God for mercy. Now, if we saw a candidate that did that and the people decided to elect that candidate, then I would say, wow, that would be shocking. That would be notable. And I would think that God would have to take notice of that. But really, have we ever had a politician that has had any different message or platform than let's make America great, to offer out hope and change, but the type of hope and change that comes through diplomacy or you know, the passing of new laws? You know, this is not the secret, again, to America's greatness.
You know, there's an article I wrote like a few years ago. It's called "Whose Mark Do You Bear?" And it's going to be found on Strength for the Journey on the Articles tab. But what really came to me was the fact that you know, not only God is putting a mark on people, but we have to determine what is our representation of, you know, we have a representative form of government. And that means our leaders represent us, the people. So if we have wicked leaders that we elect and we put in charge of our nation, if they're representing us, then what are they representing? If they're wicked, then they represent a wicked people. And so I keep thinking about the WikiLeaks, all the stuff that was revealed of our leaders, all the stuff from terrible things. it's just amazing what was revealed about Hillary Clinton and just many other leaders. And I'm thinking, wow, is this what our nation, is this what America is, has become before God? And where's the cry? I mean, I saw ungodly men weeping and crying at what they were reading, what was happening at this island just off of the Virgin Islands. And he was in tears as he was, I can't believe this is what we've become. And he was, as a not necessarily a godly man, but he was broken and crying. And I'm thinking, where are the pastors right now? They ought to be broken and crying. America, what have we allowed America to become? And this is why I just want to encourage you to just search your own heart right now and see, God, what have I become? I'm American, and what have I become? And I just feel like right now, if we all as Americans would just reflect in what have I become, and let's repent before God, and let's see if that will change America, not necessarily an election. And I just encourage you to just seek God with all your heart, and God will do something great in all of us. So thanks again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.